Appreciate that very much, and I appreciate that song. It's very beautiful, and it's what we all need is a clean heart. I realize my weaknesses many times, and I thank the Lord that He is mindful of me and my weaknesses, but there comes a time that He doesn't indulge me as much because He finds a purpose or a reason for me to do the work that He would have me to do. As you know, that Brother Randy was supposed to be here, and he wasn't able to be here. And I kind of hunted around to see who was available and couldn't come up with anybody except myself. So you're kind of stuck with me. But I do enjoy coming here quite often when we make the choices of where we are to go in the visiting ministry. This has been a favorite place of many of the ministers. But speaking of songs, I never thought of Moses as being very musical, but he did give a song just shortly before he passed on from this life. And it's found in the 32nd, I'll just read a part of it, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And I think of this as being especially good because of the subject that I have. But also it is an expression of Moses saying that what he would do, and more or less in obeying the will of God. So Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4, I'll start with the first verse. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. As you know, Moses wasn't permitted to go into the promised land because he had struck the rock twice, which was not according to the will of God, not according to his commandment. But he continued in his ministry right up to the end of his life. And so the Lord did not discount him as being his mouthpiece. He continued to use him. And this, of course, is the privilege of God. And when a person errs or sins, they can be forgiven. And the Lord can still work with that person, no matter what his situation is. The only unpardonable sin is to sin against the Holy Ghost, we're told. So, I say that all the Lord's servants should do as Moses said. And I'm going to read the last two verses again. I want you to notice, pay particular attention of what Moses said in these two verses. It says, because I will publish the name of the Lord. He's going to continue to speak of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, that is something that we need to keep in our minds, especially those of us of the ministry, that just who God is and just who Jesus Christ is. Too often we are of a disposition to be influenced by others, and as was mentioned in our Sunday school class, sometimes we will idolize or give credit to people that may not live up to it in every aspect, not according to our expectations. So it's important to me to think in terms of the fact that I must answer to a perfect being. Now, I don't see it in the world. The mortal man is subject to error. But I see it in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our example. I see it in the fact that he gave his life for us, which makes us indebted to him. And in all this, I find great value. You know, there is something that we have that can't be bought with money, and yet it is the most valuable thing that we have, and that is the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Christ. We have that. We have the word, written word, and we have it through the Holy Spirit. No amount of money can buy that. But many people in this modern age have discounted its value. They say, well, this isn't necessarily right, or this isn't necessarily right, and they start judging things according to their own sense of right and wrong. And who is to say that they have a perfect understanding of all things? I don't think that there is a mortal man that can. But Jesus Christ did speak perfectly that which is true and right. You know what the Lord has done in these latter days? He has presented this thing of great worth, the truth, to the people on this land, the land of promise. He's presented that. And he's made it very plain. But if we go back in history through the Bible, the Book of Mormon, we find that the Lord has presented it from time to time to peoples of the past, in ancient times. And they have enjoyed it for a time. They have valued it. They have used it in their personal lives to accomplish what the Lord intended it to be, and that is a means of salvation to their souls. But in these last days, we find that many have rejected it. And they have preferred something else. They've actually preferred lies, falsehoods. What the scriptures say is the precepts of men. Do you know that if a small child is taught that there is a God, that child will have a knowledge that there is a God? Many children, I think I did as a child, I believed in him to the point that even after mom quit kneeling down with me to pray, I would do it on my own. And I remember occasions of that. But you know, as a person grows to be an adult, sometimes the adult changes his mind. Well, I didn't completely change my mind. No, I still believed in God. But many have taken and accepted false teachings, the precepts of men. And so they've been deceived. So if we say that the truth is of great value, something that money cannot buy, what is the means of knowing that truth? Is it not of great value to us? How do you know the truth? It's by exercising faith in God. So faith is of great value along with the truth itself. That faith is the means of knowing the truth. Well, is faith by itself? I can have faith. It can be sitting over here in the corner, and I can say whenever occasion comes up, yes, I believe in God. I can say that. But that faith can sit there. I may go, you know, I'm speaking as if I'm an ordinary person, without any actual obligation. That person can let that faith sit there dormant, not being exercised. It needs some help. Faith by itself will not get you there. It has to have a helper. What is that helper? That's hope. Hope is the means that a person can, you might say, become active in their faith. And with faith and hope, you have the means of knowing the truth. Well, we have a scripture that speaks of that. Paul in Hebrews, 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3, is one that you all know, I'm sure. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There's a whole sermon in that there, and of course, I've used quite a bit of it. I've stumbled over these words a few times, but recently in my studies, they became perfect sense. Speaking of substance, faith is the substance. Well, it is the essential part of what we are involved in. And so that faith is described as substance, something that is hoped for. And what we're looking for is something that has essence or reality. Well, it's knowledge. We all want knowledge. So, faith is not complete without the desire to have a fulfillment of that faith. It must have a fulfillment. And so the desire is hope, and the fulfillment is knowledge. What happens to faith then? If you know something, you no longer have faith. You have knowledge. Faith comes to an end. You no longer believe, but you know it. And you know it as being the truth. Well, Paul said that the elders obtained a good report because their faith stirred up the people's desires, which in turn gave them a hope in things to come. This resulted in a good report. Or in other words, as Paul has said, they had spiritual evidence. Evidence of things not seen. You and I go this route many times. We realize that we have to ask God to help us where we don't understand. We're in a situation, a dilemma of being able to settle our minds and our hearts. So, going on down into that quote that I gave, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Wait a minute. We understand? That's big. That isn't just a passing thought. That's big. That's something that's important to us. We understand it. I never thought of being, of my belief that God spoke and the word, things came into being in the creation. I never thought that as being an understanding. But it is. It's the understanding of God, His ways. Now, many people discount that. Modern science says that, well, it's, you know, you're wrong. Because I don't have the proof here that God did this. But we understand it because we've had faith. Which is greater? Faith in God or faith in the scientists? Well, let's take an example. Let's say that there's a lot out here that's available a person could build on here in the little town of Collins. And it's for sale. So somebody wants to build a house. on it. Well, they have to buy it. They have to get permits and whatever else to get make arrangements. And, you know, then pretty soon there's truckloads of material come in, and somebody is hired to build the house, or maybe you build it yourself, whatever. And after some time, the house is built, and it's complete, and you're ready to move in. Well, you know, everything that's in that house had to be brought. It had to be made. It had cabinets and all that has to be put together in that house. And that's a normal thing. God isn't normal. The power of God can go over to that lot and say, let there be a house. And it can immediately appear. Well, of course, that would be quite an exciting thing to happen here in this little town. But God can do that. Because he didn't build just a house. He built galaxies of many, many planets. Suns, moons, stars, all those things. And how did he do it? Did he take material here and haul it in and say, well, here's the earth and here's the moon and so forth and bring it in? No. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He brought it into being. Do you understand that? Well, of course. So Paul is right. We, through faith, we understand God's ability to create the earth. Well, I'm not opposed to scientific studies. Might sound like I'm trying to put them down. No. But I believe that through scientific studies, I believe you can prove that the existence of God. Modern man doesn't want to believe in God, so he discredits that. But that's one of the problems that mankind has. Well, we can go to Moroni, writing is in Ether, which we were just in Sunday school. In the fifth chapter of Ether, what Moroni has to say is very much, well, verifies what Paul says. That's Ether, 5th chapter, verses 6 through 10. And it's on page 746. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. That sounds pretty much like what Paul said. Faith is things which are hoped for, but not seen. They have not yet happened or appeared. And he says, wherefore, dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers after he had risen from the dead. And he showed not himself unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father, and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. He goes back to that first verse that I quoted. Faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore, ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. Faith and hope are essentials in obtaining the truth. The more righteous people on this land had a hope for the coming of Christ. And their hope made their faith sufficient that Jesus did appear to them. But without their hope, without their faith, he would not have appeared to them. The lesson Moroni is giving is that we will have a trial of our faith before we can see the result of it. However, not all will exercise their faith. Not everybody is going to believe. But those who do exercise their faith will help those who fail to do so. How do they help those who do not exercise their faith? How can we help others? By witnessing to them. We can help them by witnessing to them. And how do we witness to them? By telling them what we have received through the Spirit of God. Well, that may not convince them either. They may not believe what we witness to them. What can we do? We can only pray for them. That one statement, dispute not because you see not, for you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith, makes us aware that we should not complain when it seems the Lord doesn't hear us. You know, I once described faith as being an electrical current that flows through a power line. It will likely just sit there, not move, unless you add something to it. What is that? Voltage. You've got to have something to move that current. And so it is with our faith. It can sit there dormant. I believe in God and do nothing. But if we add hope to it, hope for something that we need, then it will not be dormant. As to faith, then, we're talking about an active faith, something that's important. I got something yesterday that seemed to fit in this sermon. And, well, I'll just read it. Some of it I've changed a little bit because the source of the information, they don't always use the King James Bible. So I had to correct that. And anyway, it says this. After being encamped near Mount Sinai for 2 years, the people of Israel were on the verge of entering Canaan, their promised land. God told them to send 12 spies to assess the land and the people living there. When the spies saw the strength of the Canaanites, the size of their cities, 10 of them said, "We can't." But 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, "We can." Now, what's the difference? Well, the 10 compared the giants, there were giants in the land, with themselves. And the giants loomed large. But the 2 did differently. They compared the giants with God. And the giants were cut down to size. Midgets, maybe ants, I don't know. the two said, "The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Well, they didn't outvote the others. So what happened to them? They had to go back for 40 years. This person continued to write. He says, "Unbelief never lets us get beyond the difficulties, the impregnable cities, and the impossible giants. It preoccupies itself with them." I can relate to that. If I've said, "I can't do it." "Brooding over them, pitting them against mere human resources." That's us. But faith, on the other hand, though it never minimizes the dangers and the difficulties of any circumstance, looks away from them to God and counts on His invisible presence and power. Caleb and Joshua did return, and they along with a new set of men, went in and possessed their promised land. Well, you know, I realize that we do have giants in our lives. They can almost overthrow us. So we have to get that dormant faith active. Get it working. Let's go to James, the first chapter. You know this one very well if you are a member of the Restoration. James, first chapter, verses 5 through 8. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." The word "ask" is an active verb. "That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now, according to James, what we must do if we lack wisdom is to ask God, being confident that He will answer us. Well, wisdom is a little different than knowledge. It helps us avoid being deceived in a certain way. Doing something in wisdom means that you're careful and you're considerate of what is being involved there, examining it. You know, I read an item the other day, and I don't know if I can describe it sufficiently, but it was talking about our modern gadgetry, of various iPads and phones and whatever, that we have the ability to click, 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 and we got information just pouring in right now. And our brains are trained to accept immediate thoughts. The best I could say of that little article, it's I can't get the words. But anyway, it comes so immediately. And we're used to that. Click, click, click. Got my message at Facebook. You know, you got your pals here and there. And one item I read, this woman said she had 1,000 friends, And suddenly she realized that her own immediate friends were being excluded. And she's accepting people that she don't even know out there. And she's communicating there with them all the time. We're in a different world. In 1964, when June and I were married, there were no computers, personal computers at least, and there were no cell phones, mobile phones, and there was no internet. How did we live back there? My goodness, how did we exist? I remember having to go someplace and find a phone when I first started my ministry. When I was traveling, I had to go someplace. I had to go down here to a store or filling station or something to find a phone and get some change and all this and that, trying to call somebody. And they couldn't call me back because I didn't have any means for them to call back. It was difficult, but yet it was just a little bit slower existence. What did that allow? This man made a point that was very important. It allowed the time to comprehend what you're doing, to digest and decide. The modern world is feeding you stuff so quick, you're just making decision after decision after decision. And here in the corporate worlds and in our government, that's going on rapidly. And the scary thing is, God gave this to us. He can take it away. He has the ability to take away what He has given. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen to this great nation and the nations of the world? There were no satellites traveling the earth back when we were married. I guess there probably were some ships flying around up there. No, I guess not. No, I did. That was before all that. I don't remember exactly. But anyway, the point is that we need to be able to think through what we're doing. Is the giant way up here? Is he looking down at me and he's saying to me, "You don't have a chance, guy"? Well, wait a minute. What about David? David didn't see that giant looming above him. He believed that God could bring that giant down. And he did. So it's amazing how the Lord, our thinking, our relationship with the Lord, how much we can condition our thinking to accept and understand the power of God. I have reason to believe that and to seek for that. Well, you know, as far as faith is concerned, James is saying that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm inclined to think of what's going on in the political world today. You know, our politicians, they're jumping back and forth trying to appease this group and then this group and everybody and everything to make them all, you know, gather them all in to support them. And how many of the political politicians' promises, how many of them are carried out? You know, One of the things that I've become rather discouraged about is they no longer have political platforms. They're wishy-washy. They're changing their minds and so forth. How do you make a choice in those circumstances? Well, you know, it's all right here in the Scriptures. All we have to do is look. And so when if you lack wisdom, you need something. You need discernment, an understanding. All these things are available to us. I believe that our faith must be active to be effective today as it was in olden times. The Lord spoke these words in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, 7. He gave us three things here. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." You know, we can rely on those words. You might think he's saying the same thing, but there's one thing to go up and ask somebody something. But then there's another thing, if you go and seek for it, you might be looking a little more. And then there comes a time when you've got to go over, knock on the door. You've got to make that move. When I started out in my missionary efforts, as poorly as they were, I had to go to the door of one house after another, ring the doorbell or knock on it. And sometimes I was invited in, sometimes I wasn't. Sometimes the door was slammed in my face. So, you know, there has to be that effort made. But Jesus said in Mark 11, the 11th chapter, verses 22 through 24, he says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God." Very simple statement. Have faith in God. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." It's very important that we prepare ourselves for what is coming, because we may meet some giants out there. We've got to keep in mind that God has His program set up, and He's going to carry it through. And if you have a thing for that the Lord wants you to do, He will guide you. And I know that the Lord does have a work for this brother to do. I know that in my heart. No man or set of men, whether they be apostles, elders, or whatever, can stand in the way of God performing the work that He has for individual ministers in this church. And men can think they can work with the world, and that the world, that we are to have respect to the things of this world over and above God. we will surely fail. And so he says, whatsoever things you desire, when you shall pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them. So there is a way of truth, a way to know the truth, and the way to carry it out. And Jesus said this in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. Way. What does he mean by that? Well, he provided the way. He atoned for our sins by giving that great and last sacrifice of his life. That is the way. And he spoke the truth. The truth shall never fail. And he lived the life, an example for you and I. Jesus asked the Father when he was praying to him in behalf of his apostles, disciples, in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word is the truth, but it is the Spirit of God that confirms that. And it is the Spirit that by the means that we know the truth. So being sanctified is being purified, cleansed. And I believe that that's coming. That the Lord will set his church in order, as Peter says. And in doing so, he will bring correction after correction. In the Book of Mormon, Moroni writes this in Moroni 10:4-5, something that we all know very well. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. You may know the truth of all things. That is an additional promise, that you may know the truth of all things. So, if I have a problem with something that I think may not be of God, and there are others who think it is, what am I supposed to do? Go pray to God and ask him if these things are not true. Will he answer? I believe he will. But when the Lord speaks, and there are sufficient witnesses, we'd better be sure that we have judged correctly. For if we judge that which is of God not to be of God, then there is a consequence. But on the other hand, if we accept something that is not of God, there is a consequence to that. You know, Jesus gives us the way to know that which is true. In Proverbs 14:12, I know you've heard this and read it many times. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's something else that I went across in my research. I'm amazed at what's in the scriptures. In John 13, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, I believe. For I've given you an example. Jesus, of course, gave an example to all mankind, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now he says something very unusual, but it's another sign. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Very positive, uplifting thought. Happiness. Well, we've enjoyed the happiness of knowing the truth. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In James 5:11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But we count them as happy which endure. We must endure. And then Job, in Job 5, verses 17 and 18, says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. Yes, we may endure. We may have to face the giants of the world. But if it takes that to correct us, then so be it. For we will have joy or happiness. In the words of Lehi in 2 Nephi 1:15, one that we always refer to, says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And in Luke 15:10, the Lord says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So I'm talking about repentance, being corrected, and enjoying that which the Lord has given as a result. There's other scriptures I might refer to, but we are anticipating in the future that the Lord is going to perfect his church, his saints, and he's going to do that, as Paul says. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or a perfect person, I guess I could say, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If Christ was standing here, that measure is up here. My measure may be down here someplace, but his is there. He is perfect. But that's what the Lord wants me to be. He wants Alan and each of you to be that perfect person. That's what he's preparing us for. And yes, we must endure to the end. And if we endure to the end, the Lord has promised that he'll give us eternal life. I pray that what I've said, it will help. For we know not what stands what's before us. We see one of our warriors is not with us now. Has been here for several years and labored with us. And we know not who is next. But the Lord will, we can be assured that through the gospel of Christ and through the words that he's given, that we can endure to the end. And that we can be a part, if we live to see the time the church will be perfected, we can be a part of that perfected church. Thank you.
If we recognize that those people in that first generation that Christ taught, they recognized they had to do things like Jesus said. And so they taught the things that Jesus said, nothing varying from the words that he said. It's like Jesus in that same dissertation there, before the declaration I'm talking about.